Thank you for listening to this recording of Family Bible Church's Sunday morning message. We pray that God will use this word to bless and encourage you.
So we began back last fall looking at Paul's letter, first letter to the Church of Corinth, and we began by looking at this church and its location and how its proximity put it in really this crossroads. And you can see that, you know, my subtitle has been Living Out Your Faith in the Crossroads of Culture. And over this past couple of weeks, I've kind of mentioned the Gnosticism and the Judaizers and the battles that were going on between the Gentiles and the Jews. And we're going to see some of that today. But as you read God's word, so I'm thinking of the Jews now, okay? And there were different sects of Judaism, the Pharisees and the Sadducees. And the Pharisees, they believed that the word of God was the word of God. But they were legalistic in that then they didn't leave the word of God speak for itself. They added to it. The Sadducees, on the other side, were the liberals, and they didn't believe. They believed that, as Steve has shared many times, that the Bible wasn't necessarily the word of God. It contained. Remember when you grew up, you were taught that it contains the message of God, okay? And so I grew up in that same mindset. And when you have that the Word of God contains a message from God, not necessarily that it is the Word of God, that leaves you with the opportunity to define what is the Word of God and what's not the Word of God. Now, I know you're all sitting there, and you're like-minded with me because you're here, and you've stick it out with me. And so we don't believe that that culture should change the Bible, but that Bible should change the culture. We don't believe necessarily in women pastors. There is that the movement that's been going on now for quite a while, okay, and it's egalitarianism. Anyways, we're stating that in one of their prime things is that these passages that talk about women pastors or men or pastors being for men and that a woman shouldn't use authority over a man nor teach a man are all cultural. Cultural. They were cultural in their context, that was something that applied to the church of Ephesus. It was something that applied to the church of, and it doesn't necessarily apply to us. It was applicable during the days of Jesus and then during the days of Paul, but in our culture, women have a much larger role, and so therefore, it doesn't necessarily apply to us. I assume that you would agree with that. However, the passage we come to today, even though I could state that in a lot of conservative churches, and they would amen me on the no women pastors, when we get to this passage, all of a sudden this passage becomes cultural. You can't pick and choose. Or you become the determiner of what is truth. In my mind, this passage, as well as Genesis 1:1, is the Word of God, as well as John 3:16. In the minute you pick and choose which passages apply and don't apply, you might as well get rid of them all. I remember talking to someone years ago, and I won't give names, okay? You would know, but some of you may have heard this and you know who I'm talking about. an individual, a woman, came to me and asked me what I thought about a woman pastor. And I said, do you really want to know? And they said, yes, I do want to know. I said, no, do you really want to know? Because I'll let you know biblically what I believe. Yes, I want to know. So I shared it with them. And their first reaction was, that was just cultural. And I said, I almost said the person's name. Anyways, well, if that's cultural, I want you to think about this. When Jesus came, he was a Jew. And he came to the who? Jews. He was a Jewish Messiah, not a Messiah for the Gentiles. I think that the rest of that stuff that Paul wrote was just cultural in his day. It doesn't apply to us today. It's only for the nation of Israel. Well, their face got white and eyes big. And no, that's not the case. Jesus did come for us. And I said, well, how do you know? If that part is just cultural, and you can throw it out if you want to, how do you know that this part shouldn't be thrown out too? Because the same ones who say this say that. So if they weren't speaking the word of God here, how do you know they're speaking the word of God when they talk about who Jesus is and what he's done for you? If Paul's not speaking, as states to Timothy, by the very inspiration, God-breathedness of God, in that passage, how do I know he's not here? That person went to Marcia then to get a second opinion. The individual got the same line. And I can tell you now, many years later, that that person now believes the Bible and accepts it to be as it is and doesn't remember where they actually learned that. Anyways, so, but it doesn't matter. The seeds, okay? Unlike what George was sharing earlier with testimony time, you know, your guy, I won't use his name, okay, just never know, may never know why he's starting to have inclinations toward going back to church. It doesn't matter, does it? You know, 20 years from now, he may be in a good Bible preaching church, a deacon serving the Lord, and he's thinking, you know, I don't really, and he may never remember where it came from. It doesn't matter. So, over these past weeks, then, we have been talking about sanctification, Christian liberty, and then we threw in Gnosticism, and I didn't put Judaizers up there, but last week we looked at the fact that Christian liberty really should be defined more as Christian responsibility. And really, we are going to be looking more applications of this over these next couple weeks, okay? Looking in the area of headship, which is really a rough topic. You're a friendly crowd, so it's okay. But if I was in a lot of congregations today, this morning, okay, around this community, this is not going to be a good message, okay? I would be stoned. I would be like Paul, okay? They would take me out the gates and they would stone me because of what I'm about to share. And so, but if I share anything beyond the Bible here, okay, stone me, okay? But if I only share the Bible, then stone God. Okay? So, and then next week, I love how God's timing is. We're going to talk about communion. And next Sunday is the first Sunday of the month, so we're going to have communion. So we'll actually have communion for those who do all the planning stuff. We'll have that at the end after the message, because it makes sense, doesn't it? So that'll be the testimonial time, if you would, for the devotional time for the communion, is be the message. And then after that, we're going to get into a multiple week sub-series, if you would, on spiritual things. You read it in 1 Corinthians 12 through 14 as spiritual gifts. But again, if you look at the word gifts, it's in italics, it's not there. It's spiritual things. Spiritualness, okay? And we'll talk more about that when we get there. But today, okay, and I've spent a lot of time on the intro, we want to talk about the concept of headship, okay? And this is a very important topic, but before we get there, we've got to deal with two preliminary thoughts, okay? First, that Paul brings in verse 1, huge statement, be imitators of me. Be imitators of me. As I what? Am I also of Christ? Okay? And so in Ephesians 4, this concept of imitation, I just want to bring these out real quick and we're going to move forward. It says, and be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you. Therefore, be imitators of God as dear children. Okay? Ultimately, we want to be imitators of God, right? 1 Corinthians 4, Paul states, I do not write these things to shame you, but as my beloved children, I warn you, for though you might have 10,000 instructors in Christ, yet you do not have many fathers. For in Christ Jesus, I have begotten you through the gospel. Therefore, I urge you, imitate me. And then here at the very end, I'm bringing in the context because it's easy just to start in chapter 11, right? And forget where we're at. Okay, but this is a what? This is a letter. And this is a transitional statement almost, okay? And so we go back to what came before it. Therefore, whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. Give no offense either to the Jews or the Greeks or to the church of God, just as I also please all men in all things, not seeking my own profit, but the profit of many, that they may be saved. Imitate me, just as I also imitate Christ. So Paul's the one up here, right, who's telling the church of Ephesus that they should be imitators of God. Who's Christ? God, okay? So he ultimately is telling them, look, it's not focusing on me, but it's on focusing on me as I seek to focus on Christ. And I recognize, this is Paul, my role with you, that I am your teacher, I am your instructor, I am like your spiritual father, but I am not your ultimate eternal father. And so I want you to look to your eternal father, but I'm just sort of a conduit that he's using at this moment to help you get it. I get that. And there's so many, I would love for you all to go beyond me. And some of you probably have in your faith, in your walk with God. But that's my desire for all of you, that you increase and I what? Decrease. That's exactly right. But the reality is that each one of us, as the Lord gives us the privilege to minister to other people, we become the picture of Jesus. We become the Jesus that people see. You become, if you would, the imitator of Christ that others can see. To draw them to what? The real deal. Make sense? Yeah, I don't want you to stop with this imitation. But I'd like this imitation to what? Cause you to want to look at the real thing. The tradition of Paul. So Paul tells them then, there in verse 2, he says, now I praise you, brethren, that you remember me in all things and keep the what? Traditions. I thought traditions were a bad thing. Isn't that what Jesus yelled at the Pharisees about? He said, that because, you know, because the Pharisees were coming to him saying, why do your disciples eat with unwashed hands? And Jesus said, why do you? Because of your what? Traditions. And he says, these people, you know, worship me with their mouth, but their hearts are far from me because they're following the traditions of men. Okay? So here's the balance of this. Traditions, when they don't focus on God, are what? Are empty and they are ultimately bad. Okay? So in Colossians 2, Paul warns him. He says, beware lest anyone cheat you through philosophy and empty deceit, according to the tradition of men, according to the basic principles of the world, and not according to Christ. So what are the traditions of men? They're traditions that are according to the world. That's exactly right. That's why I get so frustrated when I see churches having to have this statement and that statement and this statement, you know, vision statements and all this. I mean, why? It's because of what the world does. This is what a business does. A business needs to have core values. A business needs to have the... No! I need to have God's word. That's what I need. I need to become conformed. And so I'm so tired. I mean, there's certain things we got to do to be decent and in order and to have a good, you know, so we want to have a budget and we want to have the profit and loss statement or whatever we use to put out there so people can see what came in and how it was spent. So we want to be open in front of everybody. As far as making sure that we're using the rudiment principles of the world, I don't care anything about them. I want to follow the rudiment principles of God. That's exactly right. God's got a lot of principles I'm still struggling to follow. Why am I worrying about filling myself with the rudiment principles of the world. So in 2 Thessalonians, we read, therefore, brethren, stand fast and hold the traditions which you were taught, whether by word or epistle. So what are these traditions? Well, those were by word or are epistle. Now, here's the question that you got to ask yourself. Again, going back, is Paul's epistle, is his message gospel, scripture? And the answer is what? Yes. Who tells me that apart from Paul? It's one thing for Paul to tell me that all scripture, because he's talking about himself, right, is God-breathed. It's easy for me to stand here and tell you, in the message I'm giving you today, I heard a voice on Wednesday evening after the prayer meeting. I went home and I saw it, and this is the message that you need to hear, and I tell you all this stuff. Well, that's good. It may be true, but what? It may not be true. Let's just stop for a moment. Just take it on a pure. So Paul tells me that this is scripture. What do I know from God's word that confirms that Paul is telling me the truth? Who said it? Chuck, good. The word of Peter. Peter, at the end of his second epistle, declares that the writings of Paul are scripture. And it says it's hard. Some of the things that he writes about are hard to understand, just as the rest of the scriptures. So Peter, who we like to look at sometimes, Peter and Paul. Paul was the one who rebuked Peter, remember, to his face? Peter had nothing to give for Paul, I mean, at that moment, right? It's like, man, I can't believe this guy. But Peter recognizes what? God is using Paul in a mighty way to bring out this doctrine of the new covenant. And so Peter's the one. So Paul says this to them. And then again in chapter 3 of 2 Thessalonians, he says, but we command you, brethren, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you withdraw from every brother who walks disorderly and not according to the tradition which he received from us. For you yourselves know how you ought to follow us, for we were not disorderly among you, nor did we eat anyone's bread free of charge, but we worked with labor and toil night and day that we might not be a burden to any of you, not because we do not have authority, but to make ourselves an example of how you should follow us. So, the traditions that Paul is talking about goes all the way back to the concept of the imitation. Get it? That Paul wasn't trying to establish new traditions that were going to be on top of the scriptures. But rather, the traditions that he's talking about is living out the scriptures. Bring them to your life. Habits, if you would. That you want to establish new what? New traditions. It used to be a tradition to do da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da, but now you're in Christ. How does that affect your life? Now all of a sudden you do this. And I could go in, but I'd be a rabbit trail to do side things. You take it and you apply it, okay? But that's what Paul's saying. Would be that my life and that your life would be such that we could stand before people and we could say to them what? Be imitators of me, even as I also am in Christ. The things that you hear and see of me, you do. And the God of peace shall be with you. That's Philippians chapter 4. We ought to have those lives, that others can look at our lives and follow the traditions, if you would, that they see in us. And it would lead them to the He who is true. And that's God's desire. So we move into this headship then. The scope of the principle is the first thing we see. Okay, and you can see there the scope, whom does it apply and to what extent? The first thing we're going to see here in verse 3 is this hierarchical setup that God presents through Paul. I want you to know, okay, again, remember this word to know. Paul's using it a lot to this church of Corinth. Why? Because they thought they had what? This special mystic knowledge. And God's not, or Paul now is kind of continually bringing this through that you don't know what? Yeah, you don't know everything. You don't even know as much as you think you know. But here's something I want you to what? I want you to know, okay? That the head of, verse 3, that the head of every man, how many men? Every man is who? Christ. The head of woman is man, and the head of Christ is God. There is a hierarchical structure. The husband is subordinate to Christ. Guys, it is so easy for us to look at the submission of our wives to us. We'll get there in just a moment because they have a part two. And guys want to say, she doesn't submit to me. Can I tell you, it probably is a factor of your lack of submission to Christ. If there's a problem with you submitting to authority, why do you ask that she respect your authority? We set examples to our kids. You have a problem with your children receiving your authority and respecting your authority? Do you respect the authorities that are over you? God's word says that. We set a what? Example for our kids and our wives, men. I'm not talking to the woman yet. Wives, okay? For our wives and our kids to imitate. And yes, even other men that are out there, men who are looking for godly role models, or at least just role models, they don't realize whether they're looking for a godly one or whatever, they're just looking for a role model. There are so many houses without a what? A man. That I go over to the school, I know that there are kids there who are dadless homes, and they just want to hug on me because they want a guy to hug them. I get it. Can't do it. Give me a little sideways thing. They're okay, good, you know. And they don't get it. We have the responsibility to submit to our head. That is Christ. The wife, then, is to be subordinate to her husband. If your husband tells you to do something that is contrary to what God says, you better make sure that he told you. If you're going to what? Rebel against his authority. I know it doesn't feel this way, woman, but you're in a great position. Because if your husband is wrong, it's his responsibility. He is going to give an account to God. You have to give an account to him. Now, if God tells you to do something, so we bring Old Testament thought processes in here, right? That a woman could do what? She could make a vow. But the minute her husband heard about it, he do what? Cancel it. But if he didn't cancel it, now think this through, okay? Because the Jews would understand this. If he didn't cancel it, then what? She was obligated, but there was more to it. He was obligated. He was obligated to help her fulfill the vow. Because ultimately, God was still going to look at who? Him, not her. Get it? So, women like to talk about, he doesn't love me, it doesn't matter. Are you doing what you're supposed to do? Okay, in this hierarchical structure, then, that it's set as an example where the man is subordinate to Christ, the wife is subordinate to her husband, as Christ is what? Subordinate to the Father, to God. Chronologically, you say, oh, these are big words. But this is important. This is that concept of culture here, okay? Chronologically, this principle is universal. It's based upon the nature of God. Because Jesus is subordinate to the Father. The Holy Spirit, though it's not stated here, we'll share this quickly here, the Holy Spirit is subordinate to Jesus. There is a hierarchical structure in the Godhead. I don't get it. We'll talk about equality in just one moment, but there is this hierarchical structure that's there. Jesus said he came to do the will of his Father. He said it's profitable for you for me to leave, because if I leave, I will send the Holy Spirit. And he will do what? Remind you of my teachings. And everything that I have comes from the Father. Get this. The job of the Holy Spirit is not to be worshipped in and of himself. Can you worship the Holy Spirit because he's God? Yes, I think we should acknowledge the Holy Spirit as we should acknowledge Jesus. But the job of the Holy Spirit was to do what? Point us to Jesus. And what was Jesus' will when he was on the earth? To point us to the Father. So ultimately, where is our worship to be directed? To the Father, through the Son, by the power of the Holy Spirit. We worship the three in one. Do you get it? I mean, it's simple. It's out there. And yet we struggle with it. I struggle. I can't comprehend the triunity of God. And then we even talk about this thing of hierarchicalness within the headship. That sure sounds like what? Three people to me. And yet I know they're not. Because Yahweh our God, Yahweh is Echad. He's one. The secret things belong to God. That which has been revealed belong to us and our children forever, right? So he's chosen to what? To conceal that part. He's revealed the concept of the triunity. He's concealed how it happens. How it plays out. I don't know. It's revealed as well then, this chronologically, in the nature of creation, okay? This whole concept of this headship thing, then we see in verse 7 through 10, where we read, "For a man indeed not to cover his head, since he is the image in the glory of" who? Of God. Now, stop for a moment. This is important. This isn't the word anthropos man. This is the word andros man. There's a difference, okay? I know, it's all Greek to you. Anyways, the Greek word anthropos is where we get the word anthropology. Okay, anthropos just means mankind. Andros is man, the male. Okay, gune, gynecologist, gune, is the woman. Okay, and so this is andros. This is a man here. So, not mankind. This is a pure difference here. A man indeed ought not to cover his head. Is that where I was at? No. Yeah, 7. For a man indeed ought not to cover his head, since he is the image in the glory of God, but woman is the glory of man. For man is not from the woman, but woman is from the man. Nor was man created for the woman, but woman was created for the man. We're going to get to equality in a second, okay? But Paul needs to establish this principle because of what's been going on in the culture of Corinth. And we see it in our culture today. And it goes all the way back. Think about this now. Where does this principle go back to? It goes back to the nature of God. You can't get any further back than that. It goes back to the very garden when God created. When God created, he created Adam. How did he create Eve? He put Adam asleep. He took a side of Adam, a part of Adam. I always love when women like to say, and I preempt them, I know. I'm just dirt. I get it. God took dirt. But I want you to think of this. You're just a piece of dirt. Don't play the dirt thing with me. I'm the whole thing. I got the whole package of dirt. You just got a piece of that dirt, okay? So, because you ain't nothing different. I mean, women, I mean, I just love it. If you've never heard that, then you haven't counseled enough. Anyways, but it's a fact, right? So God established this from the beginning. Why was the woman made? This is what Paul's getting to. What was the even reason? Why was the purpose that woman was made? It was not good for man to be alone. God had brought all the animals in front of him, and God got to call, you know, the animals, whatever. Do you know what God called? Adam called the elephant?
No.
He didn't call it an elephant. He didn't speak English. Come on. Anyways, so I always love that. And you get it with the little kids, and everybody, I get an adult too. Anyways, and so we don't know what he called them. Anyways, so but he got to name them, whatever the names were. He named all of them. And at the end of naming all the animals, God had proved a point to Adam. All the animals had a what? They had a mate. They had a companion. Adam didn't. So God made a special gift for Adam. And this is now bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh. For this reason shall a man leave a man, leave his father and his mother, shall be cleaved unto his wife, and the two shall be one flesh. It was a gift from God. So this whole thing of headship goes back to the nature of creation. Okay, it goes back then to the nature of angels. Look at verse 10. For this reason, the woman ought to have a symbol of authority, symbols in italics, but the idea there is that she ought to have authority on her head because of the angels. Because of the angels? You know, we get so caught up in the here and now that we forget, even right now, there's a spiritual war going on, probably in this room, beyond this room, outside this room, whatever. But it's going on right now for you to even hear the message, to receive the message. What are you going to do with the message? That's Bob, you know, it's just, he's so overwhelmingly stupid sometimes when it comes to the Word of God. Anyways, what are you going to do with the Word of God? Okay? And so there's this battle going on. Well, women, we're told, ought to be wearing the covering. Okay, we'll talk about the covering in a moment. I know women are really like, what's he mean? And so we'll talk about that in a moment. That for the angels, I don't think we're talking about just the good ones. I think we're talking about the good ones and the bad ones. See, the good ones, they're filled with wonder about this redemption thing. They don't have that opportunity. How much opportunity do they have? One. That's exactly right. When Lucifer chose to rebel, a decision to make. Were they going to worship and follow Lucifer, or were they going to worship and follow Yahweh? And we're told in the book of Revelation that when Lucifer, that dragon, fell, he took what? A third. That boggles my brain. To be in the presence of God, knowing who the true creator is, and saying, yeah, I think we're going to follow this created being instead. But we do that too, don't we? So, in this realm, there are those who wonder at the redemption that we have, but there are evil ones too, who look down, and what are they ultimately going to be cast into the lake of fire forever for? What ultimately is the condemnation of Lucifer and those who followed him? Rebellion. Rebellion against God. Define rebellion for me. Make it a simple thing that even kids can hear. What?
Going against God's will.
Okay, you're still giving me free. Give me a word.
Disobedience.
Disobedience. Thank you very much. You choose not to obey. That's pretty simple. God said do it. You said no. God said don't do that. You said I want to anyway. Now, ultimately, that works out in the rebellion. We love big words because I'm not really rebellious. Really? Every time you disobey, you're what? And what you do with this woman and men, because this isn't just about a covering. This is about submission to authority. So I don't want the guys to get distracted, because it's easy to get distracted in this passage, that this is all about whether a woman should wear a head covering. And I don't want you guys to miss this one, because ultimately, are you submitting to Christ? If you're not submitting to Christ, you can hang it up about your wife submitting to you. It doesn't matter. Your prayers are hindered. Go back to 1 Peter chapter 3 and read it all. You have to set the example. But women, you, amazingly, you women, have the special privilege of representing godliness to even the angels. And when you rebel against what God has declared in his nature, in his creation, then you actually are a testimony of good or evil to the angels, who can say, you are unjust, God, in that you condemn us for one thing of rebellion, and yet that person continues to walk in rebellion to you every day. They don't care about the authority that's over their head. They just do whatever they want to do. And yet you what? You let them get away with it. So chronologically, functionally, the principle is universal. No, get rid of that for a moment. I just copy and pasted. It's functionally, okay? And in that functionality, if you would, functionalness of it. Anyways, we have essential equality, okay? And so look what it says here. We know, first of all, the Father is equal to the Son, which is equal to the Holy Spirit, okay? That's not there, written there, but we know that from other passages, right? But it says then, continuing on, about this woman wearing the head covering for the angels, nevertheless, verse 11, neither is a man independent of woman, nor a woman independent of man in the Lord. For as woman came from man, even so man also comes through the woman. But all things are what? Are from God. So we have this functional equality. And you have other verses there as well that you can look at, talking about the equality that we have in Christ. Okay? I'm not, so when we talk about this subordination thing, we're not saying that a woman is a lesser being at all. We are one and the same in nature before Christ. But we are saying that though there is essential equality, yet there is a structural subordination. Okay? And again, husbands, you take an example in your submission to Christ. Wives are submit to their husbands as unto Christ. That's how God designed it. God designed, so like in the military, you know, as when I was in there as a lieutenant and as a captain, you know, and so the reality is when I would go onto a test site, I was never in a real unit, okay, but I was a programmer, and as I would go into a test site, okay, then I would have my section that was assigned to me, okay, and undoubtedly they would give me an NCO to be over the section. And then they would give me privates and corporals and whatever to be my typists, to be working on the computer for me. But ultimately, who was in charge of that section? I was. Well, sort of. It wasn't really me, but it was the guy over me back at Fort Gordon and the guy over him and the guy over him. Do you get it? There was a chain of command, a chain of authority. The chain of command really is a chain of authority. The commander only gave me the authority, if you would, think about it, to run that shop. Make sense? And so then I gave the authority to the sergeant, the NCO who was over there, and then that sergeant dished out the whatever authority he wanted to have the privates and the corporals to have as they worked their stuff. There was a hierarchy. What would happen if there was no hierarchy like that? We call it anarchy. We call it mass confusion. That's exactly right. There has to be this hierarchical structure. God designed it. God emulated it before us, even in his own Godhead. Make sense? And so, ladies, it's not to say, clearly, that you are lesser beings. Many of you, are much smarter than your husbands. And that's for real. My wife is amazing. When Marsh and I, before we got married, we weren't believers, we had personality assessments done. She was strong and dominant. I know, go figure, huh? I was submissive and suicidal. For real. So, as unbelievers, what do you think our marriage relationship looked like? She was the boss. And I was very okay with it. Oh, not submissive. But I was, because I didn't see it as submission. It didn't matter. Do what you want. I'm good. You know? I get to have my beautiful wife, the one I wanted. I mean, I was just so excited that I had what I wanted. But when things didn't go the way I wanted, Bob reacted in anger and cussed and called her every name in the book and told her to get out of his car. And, you know, I was that guy. Just believe me. Anyways. But then all of a sudden we got what? Saved. Yeah. And we begin reading God's word and we realized what? That's not the way God designed it. And maybe, just maybe, we were having a lot of issues and problems. Why? Because we were doing it our way and not his way. And we had to learn. Just a few years ago when we were with Biblical Ministries as missionaries and we took the DISC test again, the personality test, do you know what we found out? We've never changed personality-wise. She's still high D. High D. She's still strong, dominant. And I'm still quite the laid-back nothingness, you know? That's the way I like it. Now, you may not think that because in my role, I look at the military. In my role, I have to do my job. Make sense? But in my own little world, don't cause any waves. This is all good. I'm good with this. You know, let it play along. Okay? But Marcia and I have had to work on this whole concept where I am to be not the boss, but the head. And she is to operate in subordination. So, in a sense, in my house, jokingly, I am the company commander. And she is my sergeant major. She's the one who runs the unit. Under my what? Under my command. Does that make sense? And that's not to diminish. Again, it's structural subordination. We have functions. And when we do what we're designed and called to do, guess what? It works. Because God blesses it. That's the key. Remember I talked about in my testimony time, right? Choose what? Choose life. I mean, every choice comes down to life and death, life and death. God continually shows me this going through the book of Jeremiah. I mean, there's life and death, life and death. It's all life and death. Do you want life in your marriage or do you want death in your marriage? Too many marital counselings I have, they're choosing death. They want life, but they continue to choose death because they don't want to deny themselves. That's exactly right. We're going to move on. The application of the principle, this is the part where really ladies want me to get to, and that is, first of all, the presentation of the application. And so the first thing we read is that men who are praying with their head covered dishonor their head, right? And so the word head is used in two ways. So Jesus is the door. Really? He's about, what, 36 inches wide? No. We understand the word door that is being used is used symbolically, figuratively, right? So Paul is using the word head here two different ways in the same verse. He's using it literally, talking about this thing that's attached to your neck, your head. But he's also then using it as the one who is ruling over you, your head, okay? And so he says that the one who is praying, a man who prays with his head covered, and down south, this is a big deal. Don't have anybody here today with a ball cap on. But you know what? Many times, down south, it's a what? It's a ball cap society. Sometimes it may be even a cowboy hat, right? Anyways, but guys wear hats everywhere. More and more, I'm seeing guys don't do what? I've got it right. And it's amazing when we have the graduation for the homeschool association, and Marcia and I are the MCs of that, and so we do the practice session on Friday nights, and we've got to teach the boys that when it's time to pray, you're going to have to take this graduation cap off. You need to work this, because that means if you take it off, then you need to what? No, we're talking about when we pray. You're going to put it back on. You're going to put it back on after we pray, which means you need to figure it out, because then we're going to take it off after another prayer. So every time we pray, you, scripturally, should be taking off your hat. Deer in the headlight look. This is a foreign concept. Okay? But it's a biblical concept. Yes, it's New Testament. Yes, it's a command. You figure out whether you want to obey or not. So it goes back, though, to this concept of the top, okay, which is the Jewish prayer shawl, back in Deuteronomy chapter 22. You shall make tassels on the four corners of the clothing, parabolion, with which you cover parabolo yourself. Now, the word parabolion and parabolo are Greek words, okay, not Hebrew, because this is what was translated in the Greek in what's called the Septuagint. So in the days of Jesus and Paul, when Paul would look back speaking Greek, he would look at the Septuagint. Make sense? He could also read the Hebrew. But this is going to come back to play. I want you to remember this. This is what most Jews, okay, living in Corinth would understand. They were Greek-speaking Jews. So they were reading the Greek translation, okay? So God tells the Jews, okay, that on their parabolane, which they cover themselves, parabolo yourself, okay? So you can almost see, so for those of you taking Greek, We know the word balo is what? I throw, okay? And so parabolein, I throw over. And so this is the covering. So this clothing is called something, in a sense, that you what? That you're going to throw over. And then the word parabalo means to cover, to throw over, okay? So it's clothing that you throw over, and it's to throw it over. So you're taking the throw over clothing and throwing it over. Make sense? That's all it's really saying. And on this throwing over clothing, you're going to put your tzitzi on it, okay? Your tassels, your tzitzi, and it becomes your talith, which is your prayer shawl. Make sense? So you see Jews today, even men, when they go to pray, they do what? Their prayer shawl. I meant to bring my prayer shawl over. I don't have a Jewish one. My mom made me one, and it doesn't have a hood on it, so I don't have to pull it up. Anyways, but that they would put over their head to do this, okay? So put this in your memory bank because it's going to come back to you, okay? Women praying with an uncovered head dishonor their husbands. When you go out to war, okay, so look what it says here in Deuteronomy 21. When you go out to war against your enemies, and Yahweh your God delivers them into your hand, and you shall take them captive, and you see among the captives a beautiful woman and desire her, and you would take her home for your wife, then you shall bring her home to your house, and she shall shave her head and trim her nails. So, Paul says to this mixed crowd, okay, with predominantly Jews at this point, right? And he says that if a woman wants to have short hair, she might as well just what? Shave her head. This is the illustration, that it was a shame for her. She's nothing more than a what? A captive. She's nothing more than a foreign captive. That's what she's acting like. Okay? And so it goes back. This is why they would shave the head. Okay? And we'll come back to the men in just a moment. Okay? With that. But the manifestation of the application then very clearly is, first of all, shown in the creation of mankind. Well, this covering thing. What do we do? Well, the first thing we're going to see with this covering is that we're going to see that verse 7 to 10, that it's that God, again, brings this out, that it's not good for a man to what? Cover his head. Why? Because he is the image and glory of God. But a woman should cover her head. Why? Because of the angels, but also because of the man. Don't miss the part of the man. She is the image and glory of the man, okay? So God was, man was created for God. Okay? He is the image and glory of God. Secondly, woman was created for man. And look what all it says. She is his glory. She is his flesh. She is his helpmeet. She is to submit because of the angels. Okay? So we're this covering. Okay? And so at this point, it seems to be a prayer shawl, right? Okay? And so we go on. But there's also then this essential quality in the manifestation of the application. They're equal spiritually in the Lord. They're equal morphologically. They're mutual dependence for existence. We've talked about those, okay? So, but that's important to bring back up at this moment. But now we have it manifested in the nature of mankind. What do we see in man's nature just in and of itself? Long hair is a disgrace for a man. Now, I understand that in our culture today, what's beginning to happen? It's not a disgrace. If you walked in Walmart and you didn't know, you thought there was a man and a woman, and you realized going around the other side that it was really the woman and the man, because the woman had the short hair and the guy had the long hair. Or maybe it was two guys, and maybe it was two females. The point is, our culture tells us otherwise, but God's word speaks what? Truth. That's exactly right. So since God's word speaks truth, which one am I going to follow, the culture or God? God. Okay, so long hair in a man is disgrace. People will come up the Nazarite, and they say, well, the Nazarite. Why do you think long hair on a Nazarite meant anything? If all the guys were walking around with long hair, then long hair wouldn't be a part of being a Nazarite. Did you ever think about that one? And what did they do when they stopped the Nazarite vow? When the Nazarite vow was all over, what did they do? They shaved it off. Paul in Acts, and you have, I think, that verse on your sermon note sheet, when he was in Cenchrea, he's going back for Passover, he stops because he wants to what? Not Passover, but Pentecost. He cuts off his hair because of the vow. He had taken a vow. I believe, we're not told it was a Nazaritic vow, but it makes a whole lot of sense that it was a Nazaritic vow at that moment, that for whatever reason, he was taking this vow and he let his hair grow, but now he was cutting it back off and he was conforming back into the standards of God. Okay? We're told that long hair in a woman is a glory to her, okay? Secondly, it's a cloak to her. Now, look what it says here. This is exciting stuff. But if a woman has long hair, it is a glory to her, for her hair is given to her for an, or anti, a covering. Now, long hair is her what? Prayer shawl. How do I get this? Look at this. We'll come back to long hair in a moment, okay? Because you want to, next question is going to be what? What's long hair? Okay, so for her hair is given to her, okay, this word anti, we take the word anti, and we what? But it doesn't mean that. It means in place of. Antichrist, antichrist, doesn't mean against Christ. He comes in place of Christ. That's what it means. That's why it becomes this negative thing of you're against him. Because if you're trying to supplant it, then you must clearly be what? Against it. Make sense? Okay. So long hair or hair, hair is given to her in place of a parabolion. Go all the way back again to the book of Deuteronomy. Get it? If a woman has, then she already has her what? She already has her prayer shawl. But if she has short hair, then what? She needs to have a covering. She needs to wear a covering. Long hair is given to a woman by God through creation naturally so that she would show, be able to show her submission to her husband, and he then showing submission to his eternal father. So the question is, and we're going to end it with this, okay? What is what? Long hair. Okay? So I'm going to show you a long passage here. You may want to look this up so you can read it on your own. Revelation 9, okay? Chapter 9, verse 1 to 10. It says that the fifth angel sounded, and I saw a star fallen from heaven to the earth. To him was given to bottomless pit, and he opened the bottomless pit, and smoke arose out of the pit like the smoke of a great furnace. So the sun and the air darkened because of the smoke of the pit. Then out of the smoke locusts came upon the earth, and to them was given power, as the scorpions of the earth have power. And they were commanded not to harm the grass of the earth or any green thing or any tree, but only those men who do not have the seal of God on their foreheads. And they were not given authority to kill them, but to torment them for 5 months. Their torment was like the torment of a scorpion when it strikes a man. In those days, men will seek death and will not find it. They will desire to die, and death will flee them. The shape of the locust was like horses prepared for battle. On their heads, crowns of something like gold, and their faces were like the faces of men. They had hair like a woman's hair. Stop! What are you thinking? Are you picturing it? Do you have it in your brain going on right now? Don't tell me what you're picturing. I don't care what you're picturing. You've just defined long hair. I didn't do it. I'm not telling you it's an inch below. I'm not telling you it's a shoulder. I'm not telling it to your chick. I'm not telling it to your their ear. Okay? What did you just picture when you heard about this hair of the woman? You just defined it. So we go on. And the teeth was like lion's teeth, and they had breastplates like breastplates of iron, and so on and so forth. But do you get it? There's a picture right in God's word for you to self-define with God's help what your hair ought to look like. I remember preaching this, it was a good 20-something years ago. And I remember an individual who came up to me afterwards. Don't go there and try to figure out who it is for those who've been back that far. Who told me that they knew that they were against this passage, that they've had short hair all for all these years, how many years, and God's blessing them. And I said, whoa, you've missed it. This has nothing to do with me. I'm just telling you what God's word says. You're not offended at me. You got issues with God. And whether God chooses to bless you or not, I don't know. That's between you and him. But because he's a God of grace doesn't mean his word doesn't stand. God is true, regardless of what we think. So, the attestation. Paul says at the end, those who would disagree are what? They're contentious. They just are. There is no other custom for the churches, is what he says. There is no other custom for the churches. I think he's pretty universal. I think he's pretty dogmatic in this statement. And Paul's the preacher of what? Grace. And so, you got to make a decision. Guys, again, though we may get distracted in the teaching of a head covering, the main issue is that of functional subordination. So, men, are you living out a life of submission to Christ? What example are you setting for your wife and children and other men around you? There is no way that I can stand in judgment, quote-unquote, if you would, on my wife about her lack of submission to me if I'm not living in submission to Christ. Judge not, lest you be judged. And with what judgment you judge others shall be measured unto you. Do you get it? If you're not living in submission to Christ, who are you to judge your wife for not living in submission to you? Women, are you willingly submitting to your husband? Ephesians 5, as unto the Lord. Knowing that ultimately you're going to give an account for your subordination to your husband. The secondary issue is that demonstrated submission. Men, how is your prayer life? How much time do you spend in the presence of the Heavenly Father? So, one of the things that God called us to do, what? Is to pray. Steve, you mentioned that earlier, about that. And the reality is, so for us as men, how much time do we spend before our Father's throne? How willingly, again, are we walking in submission to our Heavenly Father? Women, it's either long hair or... Now, bonnet is... I didn't put it in quotes, but you get what I'm saying, okay? A covering. Look, and I know some of you come from different backgrounds. I got myself in trouble once by referring to a doily, but that's what it is. A doily. Some sects, for the head covering, they take a little, what I would call a doily that you'd see on the coffee table, and they stick it on their head and say they're what? It's covering. It's not a covering, y'all. A prayer shawl is a prayer shawl. Okay? And I've seen women who had the shawl that they put up over their heads. Okay? My daughter goes to a church that believes in the head covering is that. Okay? They don't see the clear from my perspective. Okay? And so she has a prayer shawl in respect and submission for her husband. So when she goes to church with him, she puts on her prayer shawl. And she's honest with the people. It's not that she doesn't believe that that's what the passage says, but that's what her husband believes. And so in submission to her husband, she wears the shawl. Okay? And that's, again, not to become legalistic and Pharisaic on this. Okay? But the fact is, if you're going to do this, and it's okay. If I erred, and I say err only because I'm telling you what I believe, right? So if I change my opinion, okay? I'm not going to change it to the short hair side. I'm changing to my wife's going to be wearing a prayer shawl. Make sense? Because there's no other way to go in this. I'm just very content because I know the languages, okay? That in the Hebraic traditions that Paul's bringing out here, that the words that he chooses to use are very, very clear. Okay? That as long as there's that long hair that God has given her from creation, he's given her the prayer shawl. As long as she chooses to what? Take what God has provided. Okay? Therefore, whatever you do, whether you eat or drink or what, wear a prayer shawl or not, do all to the glory of God. Is there a need to change the way you think? Therefore, change the way you act. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your goodness to us. You alone are the mighty one. You alone are the Lord. And Lord, sometimes passages like these are hard for us to hear and to apply because they go dramatically and against styles and views that we want to hold to on our own. And so, God, I pray that you would help me as a man to live in submission to you. Lord, I know that I struggle in being in full submission all the time. And so I pray then for my wife. As she has I have a perfect role model to follow. She has an imperfect role model to follow. But I pray, Lord, that she would be able to look to you in her submission to me. knowing that ultimately that is your desire for her life as well. And I pray that, Lord, for each of the couples that are here. And Lord, for those who are single, Lord, that they would not think that this is beyond them, but Lord, that they would realize that this is what you have for them as well, regardless of whether they're a male or whether they're a female, and that they honor you, Lord, in how they respect your word and what you have chosen to declare. There are us or guide us with, but the things that you have revealed, Lord, you said belong to us and our children forever. And so you have revealed this, as hard as it may seem, in our culture. And I pray that you would help us to magnify you, and in Christ's name, amen.